Welcome to North Street Christian Church. Yes. So our kids are dismissed for children's church, as you can see. The rest of you, I would ask you to get a Bible and open it to Romans chapter 5. We have been studying each word of the book of Romans together, starting in the beginning, right? Romans 1:1, and we've tracked our way all the way up to Romans chapter 5 today. Exciting place, as we've covered four whole chapters. But man, this has been a huge study. Hopefully it's been a blessing to your life. I'm learning a tremendous amount as we walk through this amazing letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. And today, as we come to chapter 5, we continue in our study of the doctrine of justification by faith. And so let's pray, and then I'll kind of refresh you slash introduce today's message to you. Okay? Father God, I pray that you would grant us grace this morning as we study your word. I thank you so much for the gift of Scripture that you've given us. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, which helps us understand it. I thank you for truth, as God, you are the truth. So this morning, I pray that we would learn and be amazed as we look at the benefits that come from a relationship with you. I thank you for the way you take us from dead sinners to making us alive in you, the way you take us from enemies of you to making us children of you. Pray that we would marvel in that we would give you glory, and that your name would be lifted high this morning as we look at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. In your name I pray. Amen. So as we walk through the book of Romans and we come to Romans chapter 5, I need to remind you that starting in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we began looking at this marvelous doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's what we've been in that for weeks now. Justification by faith alone. And we're not done, because chapter 5 is once again about justification. Paul continues to teach us this marvelous and important doctrine that we must understand. And listen, let me just summarize that for you. We are talking about salvation. Justification is one being declared righteous by God. One is made right with Him through the credited righteousness of the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been picking those details apart, and we've been understanding that as we look at each word of this, walking down through it. But this is huge. We're talking about lost versus saved. We're talking about dead in sin versus alive in Jesus Christ, because God justifies, God declares one as right through them. So this is salvation. This is real stuff that is important and you got to grasp. And now, as Paul, let's just kind of break it down and refresh our brains quickly, because I really want to get into chapter 5 with you here today. Paul really used the second half of chapter 3 to emphasize this justification by faith. He introduced us to the doctrine. He started to teach us what it was. One is made right with God, or one is saved, or one is declared righteous, not by works in any way, not by their own human effort or their own earning it. No one can earn their salvation before God by doing good deeds. In fact, our human works have earned us the opposite. The Bible says that the wages of sin, right? And all of us, like sheep, have gone our own way. we have all broken God's law. Romans 3 told us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. So what we've earned in our human efforts, what we've earned from our actions is death. So Paul really wanted to clarify for us that we are saved. God declares us righteous by faith alone. Let me just show you. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul breaks down through the rest of that chapter 3. This idea of being justified not by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And then we jumped into Romans chapter 4. And in chapter 4, which we spent the last, you know, 5 or 6 weeks, whatever it was in, Paul is using the example of Abraham to prove that justification by faith alone is God's way. It's always been God's way. That's the only way that a human being gets right with God. He hasn't changed his plan. This isn't new teaching as Paul writes it to the Romans. This is the same way that God justified Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and King David and everybody the whole way on down through the line. In fact, Abraham was declared righteous by faith all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Which Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. This has always been the way God saves his people. We very specifically broke down chapter 4 to say, from Abraham, and then Paul quotes David. So we said, from Abraham to David, and then it's Paul the one quoting it. So from Abraham to David to Paul. And then you and I are the ones studying it and reading it. So from Abraham to King David to the Apostle Paul to you and I today, God saves by grace alone, through faith alone. That has nothing to do with human works. Now that leads us to chapter 5, what we come to today. And as we jump into chapter 5, The Apostle Paul starts this chapter with some amazing results of that justification. We're still talking about the doctrine of justification. It's justification by faith alone. But as one is justified by God through faith alone, that comes with some realities that should blow your mind. By God's grace, through faith, we are saved. And then the first 5 verses here detail what comes with that salvation. What comes with that being declared righteous by God. And there are quite a few benefits that come with our salvation in this text. Let's read the first 5 verses. And we won't cover all that this morning, but let's look at what it says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There There is so much theology in these five verses as we're getting some of the benefits that come from God declaring us righteous. When we talk about salvation and are you saved, are you born again, have you been declared righteous by God or justified, right? This is what we mean. This is the stuff that comes in to that. This is the benefits of being justified by God. This morning, we're only going to look at the first two verses of that. But in those first two verses, there are three incredible results of being justified or saved by God. And so that's your outline today. Just three things in the first two verses that come with God declaring us as righteous before them. And in order to get to those, let's look at the first line of chapter 5. He starts by saying, therefore. Now, what do you do when you see the word therefore in your Bible? This points us backwards, right? You got to get the context of what the therefore is coming from. And so I've kind of already done that for you in the introduction to this message. I've told you that in the second half of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is breaking down this idea of how we're saved by faith alone, not by works. And then in chapter 4, he goes on to emphasize that this has always been the way God does it, right? Look at Abraham. God saved him through faith, not by works. And so, therefore, let me give you some results that come with that. That's what this therefore is in chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, he even says it. Therefore, having been justified by faith. And it's really interesting language here. When he says having been, it's actually it's an interesting phrase because it's not fully past tense if you study it in the Greek. But the reality here is it's something that has happened. It's not something that we're waiting to happen. There's some false teachers out there. There's some bad doctrine that gets delivered where people say things like, you can know Jesus but not be justified yet. And that's just ridiculous. That is not true at all. Or for that matter, there's people that believe that if you're truly justified, there's no such thing as sin anymore. You have to be sinless. You have to be perfect. And if you do sin, you lose your justification and that status. And that is false teaching. That's not what the Bible says. We're not waiting on it to happen. We're not lacking in it in any way. We are completely and fully justified, as he says, therefore, having been justified. It is something that has already happened to us. God has declared one right with himself. And everybody that has true faith is that person. At true saving faith, one is declared right with God. Now, notice, the text does not say, having been made perfectly righteous. When it says, having been justified, that means that God declares us righteous. It doesn't mean that we've been made perfectly righteous. That's the process of sanctification that'll continue to happen throughout your life as a Christian, as God will set you apart from sin and unto himself. We'll actually talk about that in chapter 6. We'll start to talk about this idea of sanctification, where God continues to make us more like himself. And that will continue to happen until you end up in the presence of Almighty God and the future glorification, when we are made perfectly righteous, inside and outside, and we're totally righteous. But this passage is talking about justification, which is not us being made perfectly righteous, it's us being declared righteous by Almighty God. And so inwardly, or our spiritual status, our legal standing before Almighty God is righteous. Not because we're We are made perfectly righteous, but because we're credited with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's important. Because that's where, you know, that false teaching comes in, where people, you know, like to say, okay, having been justified, that means there's no more sin, because they're misdefining the idea of justification as God making us perfectly righteous, which he hasn't done. He's declared us as perfectly righteous because the perfect righteousness of Christ has been credited to us, so our legal standing with him is perfectly righteous, but our output in action is not yet perfectly righteous, because we still need to be continuing to be sanctified and one day glorified. That's deep, but it's not. It's basic. Basic Christian doctrine. Salvation is threefold. Justification, where God declares us right with him. Sanctification, where God continues to set us apart from sin and unto himself. And glorification in the future, when we stand before God in heaven and we have glorified bodies, where God makes us perfect, where then our outside matches our inside status that we've received through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that towards the end of this message as we go. But he says, having been justified by faith. So having been declared righteous by God, that means we're talking here about a true believer. This is a true Christian, one who has been justified. So just to make that really clear, one who knows that they are unworthy, one who knows that they have not earned this justification status before God, one who is thankful for the amazing grace of God, and through that has true saving faith, knowing that God himself did all the work. That's who we're talking about. And having been justified, look what it says. Here's your first benefit. Number one, we have peace with God. The first reality that comes, or the first benefit that the Apostle Paul gives us of this idea of God declaring us the sinner righteous through the inherited righteousness of Jesus Christ, is we have peace with God. The text says it like this in verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can help you understand this idea, because when the Bible says peace here, I think we often get this wrong in our brains. Peace here is an actual relationship with. This isn't like a feeling. This isn't an emotion. This is a status change. This is a relationship change, an actual, real, tangible change in one's position with Almighty God. When we think of peace, we often think of a feeling. Our quick definition of peace in our brains is to be comfortable with something. That's where we go. I'm at peace with the decision. I'm comfortable with that decision. Or like a feeling of well-being. Yeah, that brings me peace. I feel like that is a good thing. And that's not at all what we're talking about here. The Bible actually does give you some promises of that type of peace. Think of like John chapter 14, when Jesus is about to go die on the cross, and he looks at his apostles in the upper room and he says, peace I leave with you, my very peace. And he's giving them this comfort, this assurance, so that they can be comfortable with the realities of what they're about to walk through and all the things that they're going to deal with. But this right here in Romans chapter 5, this text isn't talking about a subjective feeling. This is an objective relationship. That's what this piece is. It's an actual, real relationship that has been changed. It's a complete status change or a complete relationship change to Almighty God. It's not feeling at all. It's a fact. And it's a fact that I am no longer an enemy of God. I am at peace with God. That's incredible. When you think about the doctrine of justification and God declaring one as right with Him, and now we're looking at the benefits that come along with that doctrine of justification, you need to be amazed at the fact that you, if you're a real Christian, you have peace with God. Because that's not the way you started. That's not the reality for us when we enter into this world. When we are born, we are not born at peace with God. We are born as enemies of God. As we walk down through chapter 5, Paul is going to emphasize to us how we have inherited sin from Adam. When Adam sinned and broke God's law, it's as if we were right there with him and we ate of the tree with him, and we are born sinners. And we know that's a reality. We know people are born sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. And we see things like babies dying before they're even born. How's that possible? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so when someone is born, which every single person in this room has been, you're born not at peace with God, but you're born an enemy of God. In fact, jump ahead with me to chapter 5, verse 10. Look at how beautiful this verse is. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see how when Christ dies and He reconciles us, or God declares, or He buys us and brings us back to God and fixes that relationship we have with Almighty God, and then God declares us as righteous. We were enemies of God. That's what it says. When we were enemies, and through Jesus Christ, we've been brought back, we've been reconciled, or we have peace with God. That's what we're talking about here. So listen. This is not the type of teaching that you're probably used to hearing. Maybe you are if you've come to North Street long enough. But here's the reality of this. Every human being that is not saved, every human being that does not have true saving faith in Jesus Christ is an enemy of God, and God is the enemy of that individual. That's what the Bible would point us to. People walk around in sin, thinking that they'll be okay because of their actions. They don't have a relationship with God. They are lost. And oftentimes we think the best approach is to run around and tell people, hey, God loves you just the way you are. Hey, God loves you. You don't have to change a thing. He's so good and He's so gracious, and He just wants to know you in the way you are right now. The Bible would tell us that God does know them in the way that they are right now, and He is against them. As enemies of God, they have a hatred for the Word of God. I've been noticing lately in the people that I meet and the people that I try to tell about Jesus Christ that they're quick to tell me that they know Jesus, or they're quick to tell me that, oh, I know God, I'm good with God. But when I start to bring up the Word of God and what Scripture says, they are just as quick to avoid the text of Scripture. It's really interesting. You start to tell somebody about it. Oh, I'm good. Yeah, I understand that. I know all that. Oh, well, the Bible says this. And their ear, it's like their ears close and they can't get away fast enough. Because as enemies of God, there's a hatred for the Word of God. They don't know God. They don't love God. They're enemies of God. And so they don't want to read the things of God. And not only are they enemies of God that are at war with God, James chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" When they choose the things of the world, they're not okay. They're an enemy of God. That's what it says. But not only are they the enemy of God, God is the enemy of them. Listen to Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked in every single day. Look at another one. Look at Psalm chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven, and His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That is serious language. The one who loves wickedness, the Lord's soul hates. We've been studying this book of Romans. Think back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. As the Apostle Paul finishes his introduction and then begins to show us the real reality of mankind and where they is, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." All unjustified people are slaves to sin, and therefore they need saved from the wrath of God that is coming for them. You're a slave to sin, and the wrath of God is what you need saved from. The wrath of God is the future reality for all people that are unjustified. And it's coming. The wrath of God is coming for the unrighteousness of men. But look at Romans 5, 9. We'll get there soon. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." You see, the wrath of God is coming on all unrighteousness, but we are saved through Jesus Christ. We've been talking about this glorious doctrine of justification and how God is satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ, right? We talked about redemption, Christ purchasing us. We talked about propitiation, God being satisfied in Christ purchasing. And so as God poured His wrath out on the sin at the cross, there's no more wrath left for those that are righteous, for those that have been declared righteous by God. So while the wrath of God is coming for the unrighteous, those who have been justified, declared righteous by God, there is no more wrath for them. They are at peace with God. There's been a relationship change. There's been a status change. That is good news. John chapter 3, verse 36. Listen to what it says. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." When you've been justified, and justification is through faith, when you believe in the Son, you have everlasting life. But the opposite of that, where most people that you meet are at, look what it says. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the one without true saving faith is facing the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on him. But when one is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and God declares them as right with them, no longer does the wrath of God abide on them. There's been a status change. There's been a relationship change. They now have everlasting life. They are at peace with Almighty God. So hear this. Let's clarify this first point. Being an enemy of God is a serious matter. I mean, that is a serious thing. And it's the reality of many, many people that you meet each and every week. And the great news, this first benefit that's coming along here, that this amazing reality that comes with the doctrine of justification by faith, is that we have peace with that God. We're no longer an enemy of that God. We are at peace with that God. Let me tell you, nothing greater has ever happened to you than going from an enemy of God under his wrath to at peace with God. Nothing better will ever happen. And you can think back to some amazing moments in your life, right? Maybe the time you met your wife, or the day she said yes, that was an exciting day. Or the first time you actually got to hold a baby in your hands that God blessed you with. I mean, there's some amazing moments when you look back on life. I could do this all day and I won't. Nothing comes close to the reality of God taking you from an enemy of him to making you at peace with him. That's good news. I didn't live through anything like World War II. Too young for that. But I have heard and I've read stories, and people have told me their stories of what it was like to be alive at that time. And one of the common things about people telling me their story from World War II, whether it was my grandfather or Deanna's grandfather or other people that I've met over the years, every time they would tell me about it, all of them that were old enough to have memories, they seemed to remember where they were and what they were doing when they heard the news that the war is over. It was great news. The war has ended, right? And you know, I think about like a kid at that time. Think about like a 13-year-old or a 14-year-old who's collecting scraps and donating them for World War II and so that they can gather metal and make the things that they need. And then he gets the news that the war is over. And in his mind, that means dad's coming home. And I mean, like there's just some great thoughts if you think back to that. And the amazing news that the war has ended. And that's the thing that people get excited about. And listen, that's what this is. We have peace with God. Peace with God means that the war between God and you is over. There's peace. It's a status change. And so when God declares one as justified, they go from an enemy of God to at peace with God. There is no longer wrath and anger and punishment for them because Jesus Christ reconciled. That's that verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Christ reconciled all of his people to God by bearing their sins in his own body on the cross. So there's a relationship change. There's peace with God. That's good news. Let's continue in verse 1 because we've got to finish this first point. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we go from enemies of God to at peace with God? We're talking about justification by faith, but what's the work that makes that all work? What is the action that makes justification by faith a reality? We've talked about it multiple times through chapter 3 and through chapter 4. It's through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And I love the way Paul writes this here. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord. He uses that name on purpose. That'd be like me showing up at your house and knocking on your door uninvited, right? And then you're like, oh, hi. You know what? Jacob is allowed in my house. But no Alan Klutnaughties are allowed in my house, right? And I'd be like, well, then I guess I can't come in because I am Jacob Alan Klutnaughty, right? We got a problem if all three are not allowed present in the home. But the reality, and how silly that sounds, that's what people do. Oh, I love Jesus Christ. I'm just not down with him being Lord of my life. And Paul doesn't give you any other option here. Those that have peace with God, it's found through the fact that it's in Jesus Christ the Lord. All of them are true. You have to get it that he's Jesus and that he's Christ and that he's Lord. And he's the one that reconciles us back to God. He's the one that purchased us with his own blood. Let's make it really simple. Because God was satisfied with Christ's work on the cross, fully satisfied, I have peace with God. That means that he paid my debt. Let's sum it up like this. Jesus, in his sinless life and sacrificial death, purchased us, appeased God's wrath, and made us at peace with God. And so Paul can write, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did all the work. He bought us. He paid the price. He appeased the wrath. He brings us to God. Number two, there's another amazing benefit that comes with the doctrine of justification by faith. It comes in verse 2 for us. Let me just give it to you. It's this. We stand in grace. Or we have access to God as we stand in this grace. Verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That verse 2 starts out with through whom. And that through whom points back to Jesus Christ at the end of verse 1, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? So Jesus is the focus there. And through Jesus, and here's a simple way to look at it, everything is because of Jesus. Every benefit that you have towards Almighty God is because of Jesus. He's the one that purchased it, and he's the one that did it, and he's the one that holds it, and he's the one that through whom we have access. Here, let me just make this really simple. God is not unknowable. I meet people all the time that tell me they believe in God. And as we start to talk about who God is, they say, well, I don't believe that we can fully know who God is. No. God is real. And he's knowable. He's also not unapproachable. People have this reality that they're so sinful that they can't come before God. And that would be true if Christ hadn't purchased you, if Christ hadn't done the work, if Christ hadn't paid the sin and appeased the wrath of God. But because he has, we have access to God through this person of Jesus Christ. We go from separated from God because of sin to boldly standing before him at his throne of grace. That's what Hebrews tells us. We can boldly stand before the creator of the universe because of Jesus Christ. Remember that? There's a song that we sometimes sing, and it's a good song, right? How great the chasm that stood between us. Right? And it goes on to talk about, we could never get there. But Christ Jesus closes that gap for us. I think the best way to see this is to think of the temple in the Old Testament. Remember the temple? And the Jew, if you were a Jew before the death of Christ, in fact, Jews today that reject Jesus Christ and don't understand this, they don't have access to God. They don't think God is knowable the way we're talking about this. There's such a mystery to it to them, and they wish they had that relationship with him. But the reality of this is he is knowable and he is approachable. In that temple, there were different sections, right? And we're not going to do a detailed study of it because we don't have time to. But you had the court of the Gentiles where anybody could go, Jew or Gentile. And, you could go this far. And then beyond that, you had the court of the women, because the women could go, Jewish women could go a little wee bit further than the Gentiles, but that's about it, not very far. And so, obviously, in some of those places are where, you collect your offering, and because you want your money collection where the most people can go. And so if you study the temple out, you have these different areas, and then you have the lots of different stages as you go through the temple. But then finally, you get to this one called the Holy of Holies, right? And if you have any familiarity with the temple, you know who is allowed in to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is representative of the place where God dwells, where God himself dwells. And so as Israel, the people of God, and they have this place that's representative of God's dwelling, where God is, and guess what? No one is allowed to go in there. They're not allowed to go in to where holy God is. They don't have access to God. In fact, only one man, one time a year, can go in there. The high priest. And he can't go in there without sacrificial blood that was spilt on behalf of his sin. It was such a serious thing that when that high priest would go in there, they'd tie a rope around his leg with a bell on it, right? Because if he dies because of his own unworthiness and his unholiness while he's in there, nobody else is going in after him. They're not allowed to go into the presence of God. So they just pull him out by the rope. The Holy of Holies was separated from the people. It was shut off from the people with a big, thick curtain that kept them out. Because they didn't have access to God. Think about it. All the sacrifices of bulls and goats, right? The thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs that were slaughtered every single year. None of that pleased God in the sense that access to them was granted into his presence. But when Jesus Christ dies, when Jesus Christ on Calvary comes, God's chosen lamb, the perfect, sinless Savior, the one that actually satisfied God's wrath for sin, when he redeems all of his people, that big, thick curtain was torn into two from top to bottom, because access to God has been opened. Jesus Christ purchases his people and opens up access to God. That's why this passage says, through whom also we have access. Jesus Christ has given us access to God. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus suffered once for sin, bringing us, his people, to God. There is no longer a chasm that separates God's people from himself. We've been brought to God. We have access to God. We can know him and fellowship with him. We have relationship with him. We can enter into his presence and know him and be close with him. And we have this access, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access through faith because we stand in grace. That's important. Why do I have access to God? Because faith works in accordance with grace. That's how he said it a few verses back. Because we stand in something. Listen to this. Because we stand in something God-given. It's not something that man came up with. It's not something that any human being mustered up within themselves. It's not earned or even decided by man. We stand in something God-given. God graciously gives us this faith. And as we stand in that faith, then, we recognize that it's his gift. It's his holding. It's him that keeps us there. And we stand in that grace. This is the assurance of salvation that believers have, because it's all on God. We stand in grace, a gift from him. We live in grace. We stand in grace. Our security is in grace, that it's all on God. Listen to Jude, verse 24. Now to him, as Jude's closing this wonderful, this little letter of Jude is closing, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God's not just able to save us. God's not just able to give us peace with himself, but he gives us access to himself, and that access to himself is never ending. We have a forever access to Almighty God now because we don't stand in human strength. We don't stand in what we do or come up with. We stand in grace, and we keep it. The confidence is on him who is able to keep us from stumbling. So how does God keep us? Grace. He's God. You can't lose your access to God as a justified Christian, because your access to God is not on you. It is held by God and by his grace. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. I love this verse. He who called you is faithful. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. The Bible says that a little differently somewhere else. It says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God, by his grace, will continue to keep you and work on you. Let's quickly look at number three. There's a third benefit that comes with justification by faith in verse 2 here. It says this, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then here's number 3. We have hope of a future glory. He says at the end of verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In order to understand this, we need to properly understand the word hope. What is biblical hope as we go down through our Bibles? Hope looks to the future. Hope is a promise of something that has not yet been fulfilled, but we know that it will be because of who promised it. It's not a wish. See, we understand hope incorrectly in our English language. We often use the word hope as a wish. I hope it doesn't rain today. That's a wish. That means I wish that it doesn't rain today. But I have no guarantee if it'll rain today or not. So that's an improper use of the word hope biblically. When the Bible's talking about hope, and when it tells us here that we have a hope, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, this idea of hope is a guarantee that it's going to happen because it's been promised by God. Because God's word promised it, so we can be sure of it. That's the idea of hope. I like to define hope like this. Biblical hope is faith in something that hasn't happened yet. So I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I have faith that Christ died and rose again. That's been completed. And I believe it. Faith. I have faith that Christ is coming back again. But technically that'd be called hope because it hasn't happened yet. So my faith for the promise of the past is faith. My faith for the promise of the future is hope. And here he says, we rejoice in hope, the promise, the guaranteed promise of the glory of God. So the word rejoice means we boast in, or we have this confidence in. It's not an emotion, it's a high confidence, it's a deep within life-changing hope that changes the way one lives. So therefore, one lives. Get the amazing benefit of this. One lives with no fear of the future, but excitement for the future glory that is promised. When you think of standing before God, remember, God knows every single thought that you have. He knows every single thing that you do. He knows every single word that comes out of your mouth. When you think of standing before God, do you have a fear of punishment or an excitement and a confidence of Him glorifying you? This verse is telling us that we can have an excitement and a confidence of Him glorifying us. And that excitement and that confidence is only legit if it is rooted solely in the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it says, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Our hope has to be in Him, because through Christ's work, true believers have a future guarantee of heavenly, eternal, God-like future. Let me give you a couple verses really quick that are just so good. They celebrate this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ came and suffered. He's the captain of our salvation. What's it say there? What was he doing? Bringing many sons to glory. What's the future promise for us that are his sons? Us that went from enemies to him to at peace with him. It's a future promise of glory. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies into the glorious likeness of himself. And transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. God is going to transform these lowly, humble bodies into a glorious reality of one that is like him. That's the future guarantee for believers. Maybe my personal favorite, Romans chapter 8. Man, I can't wait to get to Romans 8 with you. But verses 29 and 30, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the future promise of this passage. We have hope of a future glory. So listen, from just two verses in your Bible today, we see that true believers, those who are justified through faith alone, have peace with God. They're no longer enemies, but at peace with Almighty God. Number two, they have access to God. They're not cut off from Him, but they have an intimate, open access to Him relationship. And number three, they have a promise of future glory. Just two verses, but three huge benefits that come from this idea of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And listen, we are just getting started. But you got to wait till next week to hear more about that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. And as we come to this marvelous text of Romans chapter 5, I pray that, God, we would celebrate these benefits that come with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I pray that, God, we would marvel at the way you take sinful enemies of yourself and you give us peace with you. That, God, while we were dead in our sins, Christ came and died for us. That, God, you take unworthy people and make them your own. I pray that we would celebrate that forever, that we would never grow tired of worshiping you, a worthy God. I thank you for these benefits that come with you saving us. May we marvel at them, glorify you, and boldly tell others. Because, God, what else can we do? We just want to see you worshiped. So may you be lifted high. Thank you for this church and this morning. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Don't forget, you can bless Jonah, actually the Gideons, but through Jonah, on your way out if you would like to do so. And we'll see you next week.